And so we say that God is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He is omnipresent. 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 He is everywhere, all at the same time. We're not confusing God when we pray here all at once. We don't confuse him at all. Some people have said, you and your church, you pray. You should pray one at a time so we can understand what you say. Well, that's fine, but God's not confused. Not at all. They can be praying in Russia. They can be praying in Germany, Japan, all over the world. And right here, 200 of us, all at the same time. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And God is omniscient. God knows all things. Amen. He's everywhere, all at once, all at the same time. Praise the Lord. Omni, all everywhere. And that certainly is obvious from what we just read. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. Can't escape God. He's everywhere. God is inherently omnipresent. Inherently omnipresent. That's an attribute of his character. He can't help it. He can't be anything else. He's everywhere, all at the same time. And everything that I have said about him is true, but that's not what I want to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about tonight is not the general presence of the Lord, but I want to talk about the specific presence of the Lord. I want to talk about that particular personal presence of the Lord that you and I as Christians, as sons of God, as children of God, enjoy far above and beyond what the sinner man, the unrepentant person, the world could enjoy. Aren't you glad that you have his particular, personal, specific presence with you? Amen. In a greater sense than he is just generally in the whole world? Amen. I cannot fully imagine life without an awareness of his presence in my life. I cannot imagine what it would be like to experience the absence of his presence. What could be worse to me? What could be worse to you as a Christian than the absence of his presence? Turn in your Bible to Genesis 39. And if you want to do like I did, I'd have a red pencil or a lead pencil and underline these four different places in Genesis chapter 39. Oh, they're precious to me. Even as I was a teenager when I got saved, read the Bible through almost immediately after getting saved. And I underlined these things in my old Bible. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Listen to this, and here's what I have underlined in my Bible. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Praise the Lord. You know, we all have our trials, but the Lord will be with us through our trials. Now here's Joseph sold into Potiphar's hands here, and now he's a prisoner, as it were. He's a subject, at least. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Oh, if we Christians could only go into the workplace, get a job, and let the Lord make us a blessing to our boss or our company. Amen. Without going on strike, without being greedy, just go in there and say, God, use me to bless my company. Use me to bless my boss. Use me to bless the place where I work. That's what God did for Joseph. The Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed his master because of him. We'll read that now. Okay, chapter 39 yet, verse 21. It says, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound. You remember the story, how he was accused by Potiphar's wife, and now he's put in prison. He had enjoyed all this liberty for a while, and all of this prestige for a while, and the Lord was with him all that time. But now he is back where the king's prisoners were bound. He was there in the prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Yeah. the presence of the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, whatsoever they did there. He was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. If there's anything we need, saints of God, it's the presence of the Lord in our lives. And when we go through trials like Joseph did, what we need is the presence of the Lord in our lives. I love the 23rd Psalm. The Lord gave my wife music to it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me, and so on. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What word could be more ugly, depicting a greater enemy than the word death? The Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thou art with me. And another word in that psalm says, talks about his presence. I realize that. But I just want to talk about that. That the Lord is with us, like he was with Joseph in our trials. And when we face death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. How many have ever felt like they were going to die? They were on the verge of death. Maybe a close call, accident, sickness, something like that. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about the presence of the Lord in the life of the believer. And how desperately we need the presence of the Lord and dare do nothing that would drive his presence away from us. What about the three Hebrew children? The king? You can threaten us all you want, but our minds are made up. The Lord's going to deliver us. How's he going to deliver you? Keep you from the furnace? No, even if we go in the furnace, the Lord's going to deliver us. And those fellas were put into the fiery furnace, and the quartet sings about it. And all of a sudden the king looked in there and he said, the presence of the Lord. He saw the presence of the Lord. He threw three men in, and he looked in and he saw four men. Oh, how we need the presence of the Lord. We can go into the fiery furnace if we have the Lord with us. It doesn't make any difference if our coats are not singed and the smell of fire or smoke is not on us, or if we burn up. It doesn't make any difference if the Lord is with us. His presence is imperative for us. Amen. How about Daniel when they threw him in the lion's den? And the king got up in the morning, Daniel, was your God able to save you and spare you? Daniel's answer was, my God hath sent his presence. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths. And he was just fine. Why? Because the presence of the Lord was with him. How about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, verse 22 and 23? And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. You see, they were in a storm. And Paul had told them not to take the journey, but they wouldn't listen to him. So on. He said, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How could Paul stand up there in the midst of all of those disrespectful, unbelieving men and say, there will be no loss of any man's life among you, but we will lose the ship? You know why he could say that? Because the presence of the Lord was with him, and he spoke with authority. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he told me, his presence told me. Oh, how we need the presence of the Lord in our lives. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. He said, Alexander the coppersmith had done me much harm. The Lord will reward him according to his works. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. In other words, they left him alone without anybody's presence there. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Praise the Lord. It doesn't make any difference if everybody forsakes us, if the Lord is with us. I can't pastor a church by public opinion. I can't pastor a church according to public opinion. What if we said, what color should we wallpaper the walls? And somebody said, I want them green. And somebody else said, I want them red. And somebody else said, let's have them white. And somebody else said, they really ought to be black. And somebody else said, I like purple. And so, I prayed about it, and God says, wallpaper them blue. That's a poor illustration of what I'm trying to say. But what I'm saying is, I can't pastor a church according to public opinion. I have to hear from God.
Amen.
We have to move forward as a body with His presence with us.
Yes. Amen.
And I'll get into that some more. You understand where I'm coming from in just a minute here. Praise the Lord. If His presence is all important, if His presence is essential, if His presence is imperative to us as Christians, then we as Christians must take most seriously all that is unwelcome to His presence. Uh-oh. Somebody said, now you quit preaching, you're going to meddling. What hinders His presence from being with us? Would you want to keep anything in your life that hinders His presence from being with you? No, you wouldn't. If God said, I don't like that habit of yours, please stop. And you said, I don't care what you like, God. Do you think that you're going to feel His particular, specific presence with you very long? Oh, no. No. That's not the way His presence works. So, what hinders His presence from being with us? I'll tell you one thing that doesn't hinder His presence is our little mistakes. We grow up just like any other little baby does. We stumble, we fall, we scratch our knees. He picks us up in His loving arms. He nurses us back to health. No, our little mistakes don't drive His presence from us. And our infirmness doesn't drive His presence from us. He stays to correct us when we make mistakes. And when He sees our infirmity of the flesh, He is our tender high priest. What is it then that separates His presence from us? Isaiah 59, He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God that He will not hear. So it's sin in our lives that separates His presence from us. Maybe somebody doesn't know this, but God doesn't fellowship with those who sin. God does not fellowship with sinners or saints who sin. Boy, are you wondering whether I thought that through or not before I said it? Are you wondering how I'm going to prove that from the Scriptures? Let me say it again. God does not fellowship with sinners or saints who sin. Absolutely. I'll give you the Scripture. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Got it? God does not fellowship with sinners or saints who sin. You know what that makes me want to do? Quit sinning. Hate sin. Love righteousness. Turn my back on sin. Because Isaiah said that's what separates between us and God. That's what separates us from His presence. How many people today want to sin and go to heaven? Multitudes of people want to sin, enjoy the pleasures of sin, and still go to heaven. You meet them every day if you keep your eyes open. I don't want to do God's will, I want to do my will. That's a sin right there. You know? God does not fellowship with sinners or saints who sin. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie.
Man, Brother Bennett, you've told us here in this church about Christian beer and Christian brandy and Christian rock music and Christian sports and Christian everything. Everything's Christian in America, you know? But not really. You know better than that.
But the Bible goes on and says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's what it's talking about, fellowship with God, right? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know good and well that if you sin, you have broken your fellowship with God. He's not going to fellowship with you any longer. The only thing He's going to say is repent. And except you repent, you shall perish. He said that not only to the world that listened to Him, as recorded in the four Gospels, or one of the four Gospels, Luke specifically, but He said it also in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, to His church. Amen. Repent or else. You have cut off fellowship with God when you sin. But when you repent, you restore that fellowship with God. Oh, how we ought to be a repentant people. How we ought to every night lay down on our faces before God. Say, God, as I look over this day with retrospect, I want you to remind me of everything that I've done wrong so that I can bring it to your attention, so that I can ask your forgiveness, so that I can have fellowship with you.
Yes.
How many want fellowship with Him?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And He wants fellowship with us. But He does not want us to sin or live in sin or continue in sin. That's the clear teaching of Holy Scripture.
Amen.
Paul talks about it in the book of Romans also. Amen. I said, what hinders His presence from being with us? Rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:23 or something like that says, to obey is better than the sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. To rebel against God, to rebel against His Word, will separate you from His very presence.
Yes, amen.
Let's not be like Saul. Let's obey God. Amen. Amen. And I'm going quickly here. But I think that flirting with the world hinders God's presence from being with us, or even drives His presence from us. Don't you think that Samson did that? Samson. Dad, there's a girl down there. She's cute. I like her. Delilah. You know the story. Let's just go on fast forward here a minute. And Delilah's head in Samson's lap. Delilah's head in Samson's lap again. Delilah's head in Samson's lap again. And finally, he gave away the secret of his supernatural power. Right? And then she woke him up and said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he jumped up with all that confidence. I am a Christian. I am saved. Ah, I've got power over all the power of the enemy. Ah! His power was gone. His strength was gone. And the Bible says, he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord wasn't with him anymore. That the Spirit of the Lord had withdrawn from him. He had flirted with the world. He had lost his fellowship with God. He had lost his power with God. Oh, how we need to keep the presence of God in our individual lives.
Amen.
Somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We can lose the presence of God by our sin, our rebellion, our flirting with the world. But hear the rest of the story. Samson is listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews.
Right.
The book. So, what do they call it? The Hall of Fame of the Faithful, you know? And he's listed there. See, they took Samson, then they gouged his eyes out, and they tied him to the wheel, made him whatever, and he had to do all that work, you know? And his hair was growing out. He was coming back to God, you know? And then they had this big party, you know? With all of those
create people in the kingdom, and Samson got somebody to tell him where the pillars, the palace were, and put his armor on one, put his armor on the other. And the Bible says he destroyed more of the Philistines at his death than he did in all his life. Didn't it say that?
Yeah.
Okay. You know what happened? Samson repented, you can be sure. And his fellowship with God was restored. He once again felt the presence of God every time he did something supernatural. I mean, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Every time he did something supernatural, he felt the presence of God on him.
Right.
Praise the Lord. And Samson saved. He fled to the world. He sinned. He lost his standing with God, his fellowship with God, that is. And yet, he saved the day. I expect to see him. So, saints of God, don't give up hope if you flirted with the world. Don't give up hope if you have rebelled against God or His Word. Don't give up hope if you have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And once again, we will bask in the presence of the Lord.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Remember when Jesus cleansed the temple? After he cleansed the temple, you know, I heard a preacher say one time that he lost his temper. That Jesus lost his temper and he had to repent. I heard a Pentecostal preacher say that. That's impossible.
Amen.
Jesus has never had to repent for anything. He's never done anything wrong.
Amen.
Amen. Well, anyway, he cleansed the temple and he still felt the presence of God.
Amen.
You know what he did? He healed the blind and the lame right after he kicked them all out of the temple. Opened the bird cages, drove the animals out, chased the people, stood in line in the doorway, and wouldn't let anybody in through the temple, carrying their vessels from one side to the other. He cleansed the temple and he healed. And you know what? The Bible says the chief priests and scribes were sore displeased. And then the Bible says he left them. He left them. You know what that means to me? He withdrew his presence from them. Well, there's a note of sadness there for me when I read that, and finality almost. He just walked away and left them with their hate, their sore displeasure, their unbelief. Went his way. Then two chapters later, we read where Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you, but you would not, you would not." And so he said these words, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And in 70 AD, that house was destroyed, and it has never been rebuilt because it was left unto them desolate.
Yeah.
That word sounds so final there. Your house is left unto you desolate. They rejected his invitation. He withdrew his presence from them. I can't think of a greater loss than the loss of the presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've talked to you just a few minutes about what drives his presence away from us. Now let me talk a few minutes about what draws his presence to us. What draws his presence to us? If sin drives his presence from us, holiness would draw his presence to us. If sin, rebellion, flirting with the world, drives his presence from us, then true holiness would draw his presence to us. I don't know how many people I have heard say to me in this church, "We love the presence of the Lord in your church services." We have had people come here from other states, distant places, to visit a church service just to feel the presence of the Lord in this place. And more than one of them has taken me aside and told me those words and then said, "Would you please tell us what you are doing to have such a strong presence of the Lord in your church services?" And I would tell them, "We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And this one man I'm thinking of right now, it's like an isolated case here, said to me, "But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. you are in false doctrine. I said, sir, the reason we have the presence of the Lord in our church is because we have found the true doctrine.
Amen.
Repent
Amen.
And be baptized, every one of you, in the name Amen. Of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. People want what we have, but they don't want what we believe. They want to enjoy the presence of God, but they don't want our doctrine, our teaching. And I'll tell you, sometimes I feel very strongly about holiness. You see, God doesn't just immediately withdraw His presence. He's very patient. He's very kind. He's very wonderful. And you look at churches that are admitting an unholy dress standard, unholy practices in their churches, and they maintain the presence of God for a period of time, and all of a sudden it starts lifting, and they start substituting programs for the presence of God, and Ichabod is written over their door eventually.
Amen.
I'll tell you, folks, if you and I will stay old-fashioned, if you and I will stay within the contents of this holy book, we're going to maintain and keep the presence of the God of God in our church.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the face of the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Holy toward Him. His eyes are scanning the earth right now. Every home, every individual's heart, every church member's home and heart, every church service that we're in, He's reading our thoughts right now. He knows if we're in it tonight. He knows if we're out of it. He knows if our minds are on some worldly pleasure. He knows what we're thinking tonight. And oh, His eyes go to and fro throughout the face of the earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those individuals whose hearts are perfect toward Him.
Amen.
God wants a holy church. Just like I wanted a holy bride. The church is His bride. I didn't go in some brothel to find my bride. Amen. I came to church and I got saved in church. She got saved in church and we met in church. And we've been married 41 wonderful years. And we've been in the church. Praise the Lord. That's where it's at, folks. Praise the Lord. We've had the presence of God. But I wanted a pure wife. I wanted a virgin wife. And I got one. And I thank God for it. And I know there's a lot of people in this generation, this wicked and untoward generation, that have lost their decency that way. And you can get forgiven, absolutely, and know the Lord just as well as I know the Lord. But the Lord, once you come to Him, wants a holy bride, a pure bride. Just like any man wants his wife to be clean and pure and not going around with other men. Amen, men?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Men, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Lower your voice and shout amen. Amen.
Amen.
Be a man. Praise the Lord. You don't want some silly, creeping woman the Bible talks about. You want a good, clean, holy woman. And Jesus wants a good, clean, holy bride. So, if sin drives His presence from us, righteousness will draw His presence to us. I believe that. I believe that. Obedience will draw His presence to us. The Lord just loves that when we obey Him. Praise the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. So if you want to draw His presence to you, be holy. He said be holy. And be obedient. He said be obedient. Ye shall eat the good of the land, the fat of the land. And faith will draw His presence to us. Look at Zacchaeus up the tree. Remember the little short guy? Shorter than me. He climbed up the tree. Jesus was going to walk under that tree. It was right on the old beaten path. And he's up there looking down, and Jesus is talking to the people all the way. But when Jesus gets under the tree, all of a sudden there's a tug at his heart. He feels His presence being drawn from him. He stops. Looks up. Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to have food with you today. Jesus said in his house. What was it that drew his presence? Zacchaeus' faith. Amen. What about blind Bartimaeus? He had faith. And Jesus is walking by, very busy. A lot of people following him. And Bartimaeus is crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus was stopped by his faith. And Bartimaeus enjoyed the presence of the Lord because of his faith. Amen. What about the thief on the cross? Cursing one minute, faith in Christ the next minute. Fantastic. A classic example of salvation by grace. Amen. And so the thief turns to him and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." Jesus' presence was drawn to those words. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Do you want the presence of the Lord with you, folks?
Amen.
How many love the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
You know, witness. He said, "Go, and lo, I am with you." You go witnessing, and he goes with you.
That's right.
That'll draw his presence to you. When you start telling somebody about him, ooh, here comes the presence of the Lord. Fantastic. And worship will draw his presence to us. Worship, Psalm 22:3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." You know what happened when we came in this place tonight? I thought the place exploded. It's been doing that lately. And I love that. You know what we're doing? We're praising the Lord, whether we feel like it or not. We're praising the Lord. And he inhabits those praises. He sees that, what should I call it? That cloud of praise down here. His eyes are going about round about the earth, you know. He looks down, he sees it, he says, "I got to get right in the midst of that." Comes right down, jumps right into the middle of our praises. All of a sudden, we didn't praise him because we felt like it necessarily. But boy, we sure felt like it when his presence got there.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we can draw the presence of the Lord. I don't want to drive away the presence of the Lord from my life or from a church service. I want to draw the presence of the Lord. And I blatantly refuse. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? I blatantly refuse to surrender those things which draw the presence of the Lord.
Praise
Amen.
Lord.
I will not surrender.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, now, somebody said to me, and this is within the last 2 months, "It's becoming," quote, this is a quote, Brother Tanberg, "it's becoming more and more difficult to find the real presence of God in churches." I was really sad to hear that, and I know there's a lot of good churches, but some of them are being taken out of the world more and more. Oh, how we need to come out of the world and be separate, saith the pastor, saith the Lord, the Lord. Come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Amen. And so after that quote, I wrote here, "Oh saints, what if, just what if God became so offended with our lack of dedication, weak commitment, flirtations with the world, our irreligious priorities, failing to put him first, that he withdrew himself from us, leaving us with a mere form of religion?" I can't think of anything worse that could happen to us than to lose the presence of the Lord. But we're not going to lose it, are we? We're not going to lose the presence of the Lord. We got, that's our only hope. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I've been in song services, and I appreciate Brother Bennett so very much. But I've been in song services where the song leader has had to beg and plead and pump people to get a squeak out of them, to get any noise out of them. Well, we're not looking for noise around here. We're looking for worship.
Amen.
Real worship. Praise the Lord. But I just appreciate the way you folks sing and worship the Lord. Praise God. Service after service, folks, you're doing it right. Keep up the good work. And why am I preaching this tonight? You'll know in a minute before Brother Bennett comes back and leads us in some more songs. But you know, we could let me ask you a question. Who is responsible for the presence of the Lord in every church service? Who? Wow. A plus. You know what I wrote down? I got to thinking, who is responsible? Why do we have good services and better services and less good services? Why? I think that God is great enough to make this service the greatest service we've ever had.
Amen.
And when Sunday comes, we can have a service better yet. And when Sunday night comes, we can have one better yet, because God is inexhaustible.
Amen. Praise God!
Hallelujah! No service has to be of less quality than the best service we've ever had. So I wrote myself a question. Who is responsible for the spiritual success of every church service? Two words. I am. Not Jesus. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him and sup with him, and my presence will be with him." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So you can't say, who's responsible? Jesus. No. We can either drive away or draw his presence to us.
Amen.
I mean, in the church service or in our individual lives or in our families, in our automobiles, or whatever, we can drive away or draw the presence of the Lord to us. I hope I've proved that today so far. I just got a few more things to say here. So who is responsible for the church service? The pastor? No. I am, as a child of God, a born-again child of God. Who's responsible? Yes, we are, you are, I am. Every one of us should be able to say, I am, and then take the full responsibility for every church service individually.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen. Yes.
Because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You're not going to have much of a church service if one of you doesn't draw the presence of the Lord so he can say, and I am with you.
Amen.
Two of you gather together and you're both dead. Nobody worships, nobody prays, nobody loves the Lord. Right? Do you think his presence is going to be there? Who then is responsible for his presence? I am. Everybody say I am.
I am.
How many will take the responsibility?
Yeah.
I am. I will. I do. Praise the Lord. You see, we don't come to church to be entertained.
Amen.
What's next on the agenda? Boy, I hope somebody sings that song. No, we should be out there praying, worshiping, concerned with the visitor, concerned with the unrepentant sinner among us, concerned with the backslider, concerned with the sick in our midst, concerned. We should be concerned about the moving and the flowing of the Spirit of God. And I think that's why we do have such good services. We got so many people that are doing exactly what I am outlining here. I just want it to be 100%. I want everybody to say, I am. I want everybody to say, I take full responsibility for every church service. Woo! Can you imagine what kind of a church service we would have if every individual came to church and said, I don't care how I feel, I don't care, I am responsible for this church service. I'm going to shout hallelujah, I'm going to clap my hands, I'm going to dance for joy, I'm going to worship God. Hallelujah. What if you, just point at yourself, what if you were the one that God was depending on for that church service? What if God had led somebody to this church? They didn't know the Lord. They are out there in the bondage of sin, desperately wanting to be free. And you had the experience in your life that if told in a testimony service would bring that person to a realization of his need for God and where he can find deliverance, and you didn't give it. See how important it is when Brother Bennett says, do we have a testimony? Not that somebody just jumps up and says, I gotta be faithful, so I'm gonna say something. No, but you've been praying, you've been sitting in the church service, you've been seeking God, you've been saying, oh Lord, My heart's tugging to that visitor over there. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, save that soul tonight. Lord, I'm willing if you want to. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope of the life and you will be disappear, right?
Yeah.
Bible says. I'm talking about the individual, every one of us individually, because we are a many-membered body, and we function as a body. And sometimes the nose smells, and the mouth talks, and the ear hears, and the eye sees, and every member is not the same. I need you. You need me. We need one another, but we all need Him. We all need His presence. Praise the Lord. So, well, let's say then that Brother Bennett said, Brother so-and-so, would you lead the whole church service next Wednesday night? Would you prepare for a great song service? Would you prepare a lot of special music? Would you invite an eloquent speaker in? Or would you prepare your heart? I prepare my heart. I'd rather be full of the Holy Ghost than full of sermonic material. I'd rather be full of the Holy Ghost than to be full of knowledge and words. I'd rather be full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I remember going over to Fond du Lac to hear a man that I saw advertised in a Assembly of God church in Toma, Wisconsin. When we went down there years ago to look at their new church building. And I saw a man advertised to speak, and I had heard him in San Antonio, Texas in 1940-something. And I said to my wife, I got to go to Fond du Lac and hear that man preach again. His name is Paul Loewenberg. He's a high official, getting up in years now. He was a high official in the Assemblies of God Church for many years. But he preached at the International Bible College where I went to school. And he was a friend of Brother Coots, Leonard W. Coots. And so he preached for him. And I remember sitting in that service hoping that he would never quit preaching. I could have sat there the rest of my life the way I felt. So I said to my wife, we've got to go over there. Well, we went over there, and sure enough, he preached every night. And we heard a few sermons and so on. But I'll never forget what he said. And was he upset? They started the psalm service. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. When they got done, he jumped up behind that pulpit, grabbed the microphone. He said, what are you doing? Singing, Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome. He's not welcome as though you were inviting him and we're going to have church if he doesn't come. He's not welcome in that sense, he said. His presence is imperative. And boy, did he let loose. Heard a pin drop. Powerful man. Love him. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome. Lord, we're going to Africa as missionaries. You're welcome to go along. No, His presence is imperative. We can't make it without Him. And I'm telling the saints tonight, we have His presence. A beautiful choir won't do it. Quartets won't do it. Trios won't do it. Duet solos won't do it. We've got to have His presence. Record attendance on Sunday morning won't do it. What we need is only His presence. Only His presence. That's what we need. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you a little secret. Don't wait until you feel His presence before you begin worshiping Him. I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Tanner, somebody told me this once. The reason I didn't worship tonight is because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't feel like it, and I thought if I didn't feel like it, I would be a hypocrite if I did it without feeling. I got it because it wasn't real or genuine. I said, no, you're a hypocrite if you don't worship Him.
Yes.
You are a hypocrite if you don't worship Him. Amen. And I'm a hypocrite. Isn't that what Jesus said? About some people that he lived with? You hypocrites! Hypocrites! And he talked about worship. Oh, yes. So,
You're a hypocrite. We are hypocrites if we don't worship. Because here's the way I feel. He is worthy of our worship whether we feel like it or not. So let's just go right ahead and worship Him whether we feel like it or not. Don't wait until you feel His presence before you worship Him. Worship Him not because you feel something. Worship Him because He is worthy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when you start worshiping Him, you'll start feeling His presence. Praise the Lord. When you start worshiping Him, you'll start feeling His presence, and you'll just go on worshiping Him.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Always come to church bringing your sacrifice of praise. When the Bible talks about sacrifice of praise, that word sacrifice is not, I've said it before, a verb. It is a noun. You're not sacrificing when you worship Him. Oh Lord, see how I'm sacrificing? You two-bit God. I'm really sacrificing to worship You. How foolish.
Amen.
How foolish. We're not sacrificing anything to worship Him. We're just giving Him the praise and the glory that He has always been and always will be worthy of.
Amen.
Amen. We bring the sacrifice, the noun, the sacrifice of praise. We bring it to church. Amen. Don't raise your hand, but how many are ready to testify right now? How many are ready to worship God right now? How many are ready to pray fervently right now? See, be ready, be ready, be ready. That's what we do. We come, we bring the sacrifice of praise. We don't come into church and say, oh man, I hope Brother Bennett leads a song to us tonight because that other brother, or man, I hope he sings that chorus. Oh, I hope he doesn't start one of them slow songs. Man, I'll never get with it. I hope he sings one of those fast ones because I need something to shake me up and stir me up. No. You just come in the house of God, no matter how you feel, you sit down, lift your hands. If they're heavy as lead pipes, just lift them up and say, Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, and power. For thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. I worship you, Lord. I got a headache, imagine, but I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We love you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Thou art worthy, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Let's say that one of the worst things that